So we continue to hear from St. Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia this morning, and it's chapter 5. And if you'll get out your challenged and blessed handout, we're going to be using it quite a bit this morning. So feel free to get that out. And we are actually going to start at verse 13 on the bottom, or in the inside. And again, I'm using Eugene Peterson's The Message. He seems to help me a lot to make sense of what Paul is telling us. So read along. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other, and where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of the law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time: repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, he says. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, let's make sure we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, you brought us to this time and place to consider your word and what impact it might have in our lives. Thank you for opening our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures and opening our lives to respond to your word. And all God's people say. So we've just celebrated the freedom that we enjoy as a country this last week on 4th of July, right? With fireworks and all. It was a great week. But it was the result of the sacrifice of those men and women back in 1776, and it was the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, but their families as well, who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Remember that, those words? So that generations later, we could still have this free country. you know. And it means even more to me this year than it did last year, because I found out a lot last summer on vacation about General William Heath, one of my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddies, who served under George Washington and actually called the first orders for battle at Bunker Hill in Boston. And it's just amazing to learn about that man's life and what it meant to him and what he paid for the freedom of this country. And then I was blessed to see this last week, a video of Paul Harvey, who shared stories about all the signers of the Declaration of Independence and what happened to them. And indeed, most of them did give their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. Many of them died penniless and sick and poor because of their commitment, because they chose to give of themselves for the sake of this country. And so we cherish this freedom. It's set forth in the amendments to our Constitution, you know, the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly, the freedom to bear arms in defense of our country, the freedom of religious expression, the freedom of equality under the law, regardless of our race or our creed or our financial status or anything else pertaining to our private lives. We cherish that freedom, and people still enter public service through our military, right? Through the Peace Corps, through other careers, through volunteerism, and yes, even through protest marches to defend these freedoms. And Paul is talking about freedom today in today's chapter. Now, the word for freedom in this chapter is eleutheria, and I have that on the front of your thing if you'd like to check it out a bit. And eleutheria means being set free from slavery. That's what freedom means to Paul. And part of that slavery we've been set free from, Paul tells us today as you reread this, is slavery to ourself. Slavery to self-interest, slavery to having to have things go my way. And what kind of life does it lead to when you try to get your way all the time? Well, look at this again. Verses 19 to 21, read along with me again. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming and never-satisfied wants, brutal temper, and impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. He says, I could go on. Does anybody here recognize any of those in your own life? Or how many, maybe, huh? But what does he say in the next sentence? If we use our freedom that way, we lose it. That's another form of enslavement. When we're caught in self-interest at the expense of all else, that's not freedom. And we lose out on a portion of our inheritance. Of course we're going to go to heaven. That's without doubt. Our salvation has been accomplished on the cross for good and for all. But we're missing out on living the life Jesus died for you and me to have when we're enslaved to our own whims and desires. By contrast, when we live God's way, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, Paul says, here is the results. And if you would look at the front, you'll see on the very bottom the words of the traditional passage from Galatians 5:22 here. So repeat these words with me, if you would, on the left-hand column. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There you go. That's what life is like when we're living in the Spirit, in our freedom. Grandma Luckin was my mother's mother, and she was an interesting character. She was this wild and crazy redheaded woman, full of energy. She raised 10 kids during the Great Depression, and now she was a woman who loved to dance and sing and play and tell jokes, full of energy, and she'd won the prize, she reminded us oftentimes, in Sunday school for memorizing the most Bible verses. But, you know, it was remarkable to me for a woman who raised 10 kids in the Great Depression, what a selfish woman she was. This is interesting to me. If you were talking to her about something in a conversation, if she was bored with the conversation, she'd interrupt you at mid-sentence and just start a whole other subject. Or when she turned 87, my mother had been her caregiver while she was living in a, you know, residential place, and she had already outlived two of her other children. And the day that Emily and I had to go tell her that my mother was going to die of cancer, her first response was, "Well, who's going to take care of me now then?" You hear what I'm saying here? Well, 3 years later, she was still her same old self, and we went up to Eau Claire to celebrate her 90th birthday, you know, and Emily was in the first one in line to greet her, and she said, "Oh, hi, Grandma. Happy birthday. You're looking so pretty." And Grandma looked back at her, and she said, "Well, you look like hell." For heaven's sakes. Well, that's just how things always came out of her mouth, whatever she wanted to say, all her life. I was furious, you know, but then I thought, well, I'm just going to keep the peace here. That's the best policy. After all, it's her birthday. And it's the same old pattern that the whole family had followed all her life. Don't upset Grandma, you know, that's just how she is. And people would come up to Emily and comfort her. That's part of the pattern. Oh, you know how Leora is, how Grandma is. You know, you have to understand that's just how she is, right? But 3 months later, I got a phone call from up in Eau Claire from my Aunt Judy. And she said, Grandma's had another heart attack, and it doesn't look like she's going to make it. And she's calling. She wants you to come and see her. I thought, oh, cripes. I was going to avoid her for a while, you know. So I drove up to Eau Claire, and on the way, I was just like, how am I going to deal with this? She's dying, and I'm not happy. I'm mad at her still, you know. How do I deal with this? And so in the car, I just prayed about this. It's like, how do I make peace with her before she dies, you know? So I just prayed like a son of a gun all the way up to Eau Claire. And finally, this answer came to me. It was like, what's the point? You're not going to change her, you know? And this is how she is. She's dying, and she's going to die the way she's always lived. So just forgive her and turn her over to God, right? And it just brought such peace. I kind of, okay, good. So by the time I got there, this tough grandma of mine was already doing better. So I went in to visit her, and I was the only visitor at that point. And I sat with her, chatting about her condition, and she drowsed in and out. She was in asleep and out of sleep. And me sitting there practicing acceptance and forgiveness and doing pretty good at it. And off and on, you know, she'd doze and snore. At one point, she woke up and she said to me, "I understand Emily is upset at me about what I said to her at my birthday party." And I go, "Ooh." I thought I was going to keep shut about this. Shut your mouth. So I just said, "Oh?" And she said, "Well, you know, Emily's just so sensitive. You know, she should get thicker skinned." Well, obviously, I wasn't going to get out of this. She wanted to talk, right? It's like, oh, cripes, is she going to have another heart attack over this? I don't know. So then I took 3 deep breaths, right? And I said, well, yes, Emily is upset about what you said to her, and so am I. You know, and I think her reaction's pretty appropriate, given what you said to her. It was pretty bad. And Grandma said, well, I remember what I said, and it wasn't that big a deal. People have to understand, I just say what I think. So she talked, you know. And I took another deep breath and I said, yeah, Grandma, you do. And you've hurt a lot of people over the years by doing that. She shot back, I'm 90 years old and people ought to just respect their elders. And I said, Grandma, I don't care how old you are. It's never appropriate to talk to people that way. It's rude and it's hurtful. And I don't care about that. The way you talk to Emily, people have allowed you to get away with that for years. And it's just plain rude. Well, she said, a lot of people in the family don't even like Emily. I said, another deep breath. And I said, you know, that might be true, Grandma, but you know what? There's a lot of people in this family who don't like you either. Boy, her eyes pop wide open like saucers, you know, and not for once, not a word came out of her mouth. I thought, oh, man, I've gone too far here. You know, here comes another heart attack. So I just said, well, Grandma, We're not going to agree on this, I understand that, but thanks for bringing it up so we could clear the air. And then it was silent again for a while. She napped, and we talked some more lightly. And then I said, Grandma, I've got to go. I've got to get back to Milwaukee. And she said, so soon, you have to go now? And I said, yeah. And, but, you know, I love you, and I hope things go well here, and take care. And I was turning to go out the door of her room, and she yelled after me, well, tell Emily I'm sorry if I offended her. And I'm sorry if I offended you, too. That stopped me, I'll tell you what. Never in her entire life had she ever apologized to anybody. So I just said, oh, I'll tell her, Grandma, thanks. But on the way back to Milwaukee, what came to me was this Bible verse that I'd heard her recite, you know, right from this passage. But never till now, at least, had I think she really applied it very well to her life. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And in that brief encounter, she demonstrated something that I'd never experienced in all my 54 years of knowing her, apologizing. Fruit of the Spirit, coming to be born. The work of the Spirit. At any rate, for the last 4 years of her life, whenever we went to see her, took her out to lunch, whatever, she was so gracious and so positive and asked questions about the girls and actually listened to their responses, you know. It was just great. And you know what? God taught me something through that experience. It was this. No matter how old you are, you're never too old to grow and be transformed by the freedom of God, if you're open to it. Well, we are free in this country, this great country of the United States, and even more so in Christ. The freedom we celebrate in this country, we have to protect, right? We have a military, we have courts, we have three parts of our system that are to balance each other out. And we have to protect those rights. They're fragile. But the freedom in Christ needs no protection. It's ours to live regardless of our circumstances and regardless of where we're living or how we're living or what kind of climate we're living in, what country we're in. As Paul so joyously proclaimed it from his prison cell, these words of freedom, see. And like Jesus said as he stood before Pilate before his execution, when Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to take your life? And what did Jesus say? Nobody takes my life. I give it freely. And I think some of our founding fathers and mothers understood they were already free in Christ as well. And for some of them, it's what gave them the courage to die, to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for something greater than themselves. And nobody has the power to take that freedom away from you, especially that freedom about how you make your daily decisions, living in the freedom of Jesus Christ. The old 613 Jewish Levitical laws, they don't cut it anymore. Remember? Paul told us that. The only guideline we're given for living in this new one freedom of ours is this. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. In some ways, that's tougher. Some people say, well, I don't love myself very well, so I don't love others well. That's an excuse, I think. It seems tougher some ways to live in that freedom, isn't it? Because you don't have any black and whites. It, like the Jewish rabbis and all who were walking by on the other side of the road when that man was dying by the side of the road in Jesus' story, but the Samaritan was able to sort out what's the loving thing to do here and did it. That's what we're called to discern in every situation. You know, I remember my chaplaincy supervisor, Harvey Berg, years ago up in Milwaukee. And after just before sending us rookies into the hospital rooms to visit people, you know, he said to us, just remember this. You cannot ultimately hurt somebody if you love them, no matter how stupid you say something. That was freeing, you know? You can't ultimately hurt somebody if you're loving them, even if you do something stupid. Or as Martin Luther said in the spirit of St. Paul, if after you've considered all the options for what you ought to do in a situation, and you've taken in all the feedback around you, all the information, and you still aren't sure that you're doing the right thing, if you think maybe it's a sin, well, then Paul Luther says, sin boldly, but believe more boldly still. It's to freedom you've been called, my brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become servants of one another.